Good morning. Y'all hear me? Okay. All right. Well, let's just start here, the first slide. All right. God's cup of wrath. Okay. Thank you, Lord, capital letters, and thank you, Ray Dillard. All right. I had a cassette tape I listened to many, many years ago, which I lost in one of our international moves, by Ray Dillard on God's cup of wrath. And I still remember the main points of that, and I want to just share them with you this morning. Bev told me that Ray Dillard actually preached this sermon that I'm really basing what I'm doing today on a Good Friday sermon that he had done here many moons ago. Nelson remembers that, huh? All right. Okay. Basic outline. Y'all probably have this in your bulletins. Let's move. Is God angry with us? Let me just start with that here. Right? Okay. Jesus' implicit answer according to Mark 1:16 to 18. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Why did Jesus compare men to fish while speaking to professional fishermen? Right, there's a typo there. Sorry about it for you grammarians. But why? I heard an illustration, many years ago, which I think about frequently. Nobody looks for God. We all know he's angry at sin. We just know that. When Jesus was looking for the perfect illustration to describe what Peter's ministry would look like, Peter had been fishing that lake all his life. And Peter had never run into a fish that said, "Gee, I'm going to seek you. You didn't look for me. I looked for you first." When fish hear the fishermen, they don't run towards the fishermen. They run in the other direction. A fish will never run towards a fisherman. They hear the boat, they immediately seek what? Shade, refuge, away from the fisherman. Fish will never, ever, ever search for the fisherman unless God does something first. Okay? this thing on the right here, that's from actually Bethsaida, but it's actually quoting Mark 1:16 and 18. Let's move on here. Okay. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Well, it's one of this church's favorite verses. For all, the Greek might be, for as many as are the promises of God, they find their amen or their yes in him. That is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. What does all or as many as mean? It means every. In the past, I've talked about this. Before I went to Westminster, I just thought that God was talking about Jesus would inherit the good promises, but not the curses. But that's not what the text says. It doesn't say for as all the good stuff of God, that's what Jesus is going to inherit. No. Jesus has to inherit the covenant curses. How else could he save a remnant unless he drinks our wrath or the wrath that we deserve, right? So this morning we're going to talk about a little bit about God's cup of wrath. I put here, this is going to hurt me more than this will hurt you. Have you ever heard a parent or as a parent said that yourself? When you have to discipline your child, you say, you know, this is really hurting me more than it hurts you. If that's true for us, how much more true is it for the Lord himself? Why? Because every time God poured out a curse in the Old Testament, including the promise for this cup of wrath, He was condemning himself because he knew he had to drink it in order to save a remnant amongst us. He literally was condemning himself. He knew that he would become flesh and he would have to inherit all those promises. How else would he be able to save one of us? So literally, yeah, these promises, they find their amen in the Lord himself. What I'd like to do this morning is read the passage that Ray Dillard had read some years ago. Let me just give you a little context. Jeremiah, God called him, according to chapter 1, in the 13th year of Josiah. Josiah was the last faithful king of Judah. God called Josiah in the year 640 B.C., so the 13th year of his reign would have been 627 B.C. Things were really looking bad in Judah. They refused to learn from their little sister, Israel, the 10 tribes. The 10 tribes refused to listen to what Amos, Hosea had to say. They went into captivity, and now Judah was in that same moral spiral, heading toward, in a nosedive, heading for the ground. And so it's in this context that the Lord says to Jeremiah, where he reveals to him a vision. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, Jeremiah, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. Let me just comment here. We have to imagine, now the nations aren't hearing this, but God has this cup of wrath. And he's saying, Jeremiah, you're going to take this cup of wrath and you're going to say to Judah and all the surrounding neighbors, you have broken the covenant, therefore you must partake and you must drink of this cup of wrath. So Pharaoh, you're going to have to take a sip of this, and then you're going to have to pass it along to the Philistines. Philistines, you're going to have to take a sip of this, and then you're going to have to pass it along to your northern neighbors and all around, okay, so that everybody partakes of this cup of wrath. So when you read the prophets, you're always going to have these oracles or these chapters where God is saying, you know, I'm going to send, for example, the Assyrians as the rod of my anger, or I'm going to send the Babylonians as the rod of my anger. But it's always because the nations have been unfaithful to the covenant. So with that, let's move on. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a desolation and a waste, a hissing and a curse at this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his officials, and all his people, and all the mixed tribes among them, all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and here we have four of the five cities of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod. Then we have over here at 3 o'clock, we have Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyre. That's about 11 o'clock in Lebanon along the coast. And all the kings of Sidon and all the kings of the coastland across the sea. All these cities on the Mediterranean rim, they all have to partake of this cup of God's wrath because they have all, like Judah, broken God's covenant. Dedan, Tema, Boots, and all who cut the corners of their hair, and all the kings of Arabia. Now we're talking, right, Arabia, about what, 5 o'clock? Just below Edom. And all the kings of the tribes who dwell in the desert, verse 25, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam. Now we're talking about Persia. And all the kings of Media, Mesopotamia. All these kings have broken the covenant. God is holy. He cannot excuse sin. He can't say, let bygones be bygones. He's holy. He's a righteous judge. He can't do that. And all the kings of the north, far and near, one after another, and all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth, and after them, the king of Babylon shall drink. Babylon shall drink. Babylon is the agent of God's wrath. God in Scripture actually refers to Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, as his own servant. Isn't that interesting? Not Nabu's servant or Marduk's servant, but his own servant. God was the one who raised Nebuchadnezzar, and he's the one who brought him. Why? Because Judah refused to repent of her sin. But the king of Babylon has to drink it as well. Why? Because the king of Babylon has cursed Abraham. And anybody who curses Abraham has to be cursed. That was God's promise to Abraham. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword that I am sending among you. And if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. You broke the covenant. You must drink. For behold, I begin to work disaster at that city that is called by my name, and you shall, and shall you go unpunished? Or shall you go unpunished? Okay. You shall not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. I wrote here at the bottom, keep the names of all these nations in mind the next time you read Acts chapter 2 regarding the day of Pentecost. When I came from a very nominal Roman Catholic background, and I had thought growing up, never reading the Bible, that God was angry, and when I thought about passages such as this one, I thought, you know, here God is emphasizing his anger by mentioning so many of these nations. But then when you get to Pentecost, everybody hearing in their own language, the gospel, right? So you can see in Jeremiah, God does this with respect to his holiness and his righteousness and his wrath. But with Acts chapter 2, now many of those names which are mentioned in Jeremiah, he's mentioning in Acts chapter 2, for he's bringing the gospel to these very places. Why? Well, God never said to Pharaoh, I want you to drink this entire cup. He never said to the kings of Sidon or the kings of Ammon or the Edomites, you have to drink the entire cup. Everybody only took a sip of it. Why? Because God was saving the cup for Jesus himself. Right? Let's move on to Matthew 26, 36 to 46. Just before this, please remember that Jesus was inaugurating the New Testament with his disciples. In the upper room, we'll see that where it is in a second. In the upper room, they had the Passover Seder, right? We call it the Last Supper. It's for the Jews for 1,500 years, they had what they celebrated as the Passover Seder. And in that Passover Seder, there were four cups of wine, which represented promises that God had made in the book of Exodus, which Jews to this day celebrate every Passover, right? So they remember, as Jesus is in the garden, remember, think about the disciples, if they heard him praying, this cup of wrath. Why or how are the disciples Why can they drink God's communion cup? Because God was going to drink the cup of wrath that you and I deserve. So, then Jesus went with them after the Last Supper. Just very quickly, you're looking at this map here. Over about 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, that is the upper city of Jerusalem during the time of Jesus. And that one dot there, about 8:30 or so, that is about where they believe the upper room was. So anyway, after that meal, they descended down into the Kidron Valley, which is that brown valley to the right. And just to the right of the temple, coming up out of that valley, is where Gethsemane is. So that's where Jesus and his disciples walked subsequent to that Last Supper. All right, Gethsemane, Hebrew, Gatshmani. Gat means press. Shmani is from the word shemen. Shemen means oil. Ani mashmin, I'm getting fat. Mashmin, shemen, shaman. So you put those words together, Gatshmani, and it means olive press. Scholars believe there was an olive industry in this area of Gatshmani. Remember that the Jews wanted to be kosher. They didn't want to have their olives or anything else touch Gentile hands. So here we have, this actually was taken from Cyprus, but here we have a Gatshmani. And as you can imagine, on this pole towards us, they would tie an animal. The animal, of course, would walk around this basin. You throw your olives in the middle, and the weight of that stone crushes, pops those olives. All right. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Here I have a crop photo from a place in Israel, a sign, and you can see how farmers actually cultivated their olives. Here, closest to us, we see an animal, and he's tied to that basin, and he's walking around and around and around. Each time that wheel rolls over those olives, it's crushing more and more oil out of them. Then once they're done, they actually use that beam where, if you can see to the left, which is just in front of that animal, there are bags where all that goop was collected from the basin. They're put in there, and to actually extract even more oil, they have those large stones, which probably weigh about 400 or 500 pounds each, and the whole idea is crushing, 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 crushing. Squeezing and crushing. So here we have Jesus in Gethsemane. We think about all the pressure he has to drink our cup of wrath. Think about the pressure that was upon him. He actually sweated drops of blood. Right? Amongst all the promises that Jesus inherited, what did he say to Adam? By the sweat of your face, Adam, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Anybody see Jesus inheriting that promise? God had to condemn Adam, but how was he going to save a remnant amongst? Well, lots of frustration, but Adam did live 930 years. Why did God let him live so long? Because he was going to take Adam's promise and upon himself. All right, let's just move. And taking with him Jesus, now going to Gethsemane, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to him, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." By the way, these are photos of the Mount of Gethsemane, Gethsemane, right? Actually, they're about less than 2 weeks old. I was there about less than 2 weeks ago. Okay. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Peter could have said, "Lord, I just had 4 cups of wine." Right? "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. See what Raymond Diller taught us? What cup of wrath was Jesus drinking? The one that he talks about in places such as Jeremiah 25:15-30. "So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand.'" Okay. All right. Is God then angry with us? Somebody in our small group just this week said, "Hey, what are you going to be?" Well, I asked him to pray. They said, "What are you going to be speaking on?" And I said, "Oh, the wrath of God." And somebody went, "Ho, ho, ho, ho." And I said, "Don't worry. God drank it in your place. If you do not know Jesus, you ought to be filled with nothing but worry." Is God angry? Well, David Pallison said, "No one is angrier than God." Why? Because no one is as zealous for his holiness and his glory than God himself. Satan is not the most angry person in this universe. God is. God is. Now, that depends on how you respond to the gospel. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." We don't need the wrath of God abiding upon us. We don't need to drink that cup. Jesus drank it in your place. May the Lord, for those who have ears to hear, choose the communion cup and everything that represents. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for life in Christ. Thank you, Lord, with each year, just thinking more and more sins that you have forgiven me of. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, open people's hearts to hear your message today. For Christ's sake, amen.